How's everyone doing today? Good. So it's a good morning? Yeah. Is that blue in your hair? Nice. I like that. That's awesome. All right. I have a question for you guys. Who here likes Legos? Okay. Who has Legos? You guys have Legos at home? Okay. I love Legos. We have a lot of Legos in our house. We have a lot of princess Legos, too, and so just many Legos. But you know when you get a new Lego set, and you build it, right, and it's really cool, but then you destroy it, take it down, and then you start building new things, right? You create new things. And when you build something that is really cool and exciting, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with it? What? Share it, right? You want to show other people, right? This happens in our house all the time where our girls, they build these awesome, amazing things and they just want to say, come and see this amazing thing. And, you know, oftentimes it's too hard to explain with words and you just want people to come and see. You want your sisters and your brothers and your family and others just to come and see this awesome, epic Lego creation, right? You guys do that? Maybe some. Okay, well, I do that, okay? And you know what? In the Bible passage we're going to hear this morning, we hear about Jesus and about his followers and people that encountered Jesus. And you know what? They're like, this guy, this Jesus, he's legit. He is the real deal. He is the Savior. And they're so excited about Jesus that they're inviting others to come and see, come and check out this Jesus, right? And they want everyone to come and see Jesus. And you know what? I have something in this box. It's pretty awesome. I wanted to bring Legos, but it's not Legos. It's even better than Legos, okay? It's super unique. It's really awesome. Any guesses on what's in here? What? Not shoes. That would be pretty cool.
Tacos.
That's even better than shoes. No. Does anyone want to come and see what's in here? Who wants to come and see? Okay, I'll show someone. All right. See? What do you see? Does anyone else want to come and see? You want to come and see? Okay. Is that cool? Yeah. Let me see. You want to see? Isn't that awesome? You want to see? Come and see. You want to come and see? All right. Oh, look how amazing that is. It is so cool. It is so cool. Does anyone out here want to see what it is? Yeah, okay. All right. Jim, you want to see? All right. It might scare you at first, but it's still really awesome.
Whoa.
Oh. there's some curiosity, right? You guys want to know what's in here, right? It's pretty awesome, and it's unique to who sees it, okay? I'll just show you what it is, okay. See? Oh, everyone can see? Yeah, it's a mirror. Well, it's a new mirror. Technology, right? You want to see? Yeah, look how awesome. Isn't that awesome? You know what? So what did you see in there? Yourself, right? You're right. What, you want to see? Well, it's. Don't think of it as a tablet. You saw yourself, right? And here's the thing. It's kind of the same thing when we encounter Jesus. Jesus says, come and see. And when we come and see, when we encounter Jesus, Jesus reminds us and tells us who we are, that we are his beloved children, that we are loved, that we are valued, that we are special, that we are unique, that we are his. And also in our Bible passage, we see another guy who encounters Jesus, who comes and sees Jesus, and his name is Simon. And when he comes and sees Jesus, Jesus tells him who he is. He says, you are Peter, and Peter means rock. He calls him Rocky. He says, and he says, you are my beloved, and you are loved, and you are special, and this is your identity now. You are mine. And that's what happens when we come and see Jesus. And you know, When we come and see Jesus, he reminds us of who we are and whose we are. He reminds us that we are so very loved. And then we get to go and tell others and share that with others, just like maybe that awesome Lego creation. We can invite others to say, come and see this Jesus who loves you so very much. Isn't that awesome? We get to do that. And at the same time, Jesus tells us we are his beloved children. So let's thank God and thank him so very much. Okay, you can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for telling us who we are. That we are your beloved children. Help us to invite others to come and see. We love you, Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen.
So we're going to journey together in this Lenten season. Some of you were here on Ash Wednesday at one of our services, so you know specifically how we're going to do this journey. There are lots of ways to journey during Lent. Almost always, churches will focus their attention on Jesus as he moves through his ministry and toward the cross. Doesn't mean we ignore the Old Testament, because there's a lot in there that speaks to that journey that he knew he would take. But for this Lent season, we're going to focus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and more specifically, we're going to focus on the life of Peter as he walks with Jesus. So we're going to walk with Jesus through Peter, who walked with Jesus. Again, there are a lot of people who encounter Jesus. There's a lot of wonderful events and moments and conversations that Jesus has along the way, men and women. But Peter is the only one who gets multiple one-on-one sort of accounts with Jesus, conversations. And so we're going to focus, we're going to deeply enter the life of this one person, the ups and the downs, the clarity and the confusion, what he said and what he did, what he said to Jesus he would do and didn't, what he said to Jesus he would never do and he did. There's all sorts of conversation. There's interaction. And so we get to journey with this one person with the hopes that we will enter more deeply in an understanding of ourself as we relate to Jesus, as we grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and how that relates to us. So that's the direction we're taking. If you would like to read up and read ahead and really meditate and chew on some specific scriptures, grab one of these on the way out, because it will have the actual passage that we're going to look at from Sunday to Sunday. And it always helps to have thought and prayed about that ahead of time. So let's pray together. Lord, as we get ready to hear your word, give us ears to hear. Help us to see what Peter saw, to hear what Peter heard. And Lord, we are going to find out, thank you for giving us this gift, we're going to find out a lot about how Peter felt. And I pray, God, that you would help us to pay attention to how we're feeling in relationship to you, wherever we're at. So God, open our eyes to the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have us do something we don't normally do. I'm going to have you stand for the reading of Scripture. And if you can't stand, that's fine. This is God's holy word. This is the gospel. The following day, John the Baptist was again standing with two of his own disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him, looked at Jesus, and declared, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." When John the Baptist's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with Jesus to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John the Baptist said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We've found the Messiah," which means Christ or anointed one. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. And looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So a little bit before the passage we read, already one time before and at the beginning of our passage, John the Baptist sees Jesus. He points to Jesus and he says, hey, look. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In a sense, he is saying, go and see, or check him out. Go and see. So Andrew and another disciple, and we don't really know who this other disciple was, and so there's speculation, and it could be the disciple John, the beloved disciple who wrote this gospel, we don't know, but two people, one of them is Andrew, goes and follows after Jesus. They trust their former boss, John the Baptist, and redirect the trajectory of their lives toward Jesus. And this, I want to just tell you, this is always a good option for us to redirect the trajectory of our life in the direction of Jesus. Always a good option. If we're lost, if we're confused, if we're headed down a dead end, it is always a good option. And that's what Lent's about, to redirect in the direction of Jesus. Follow him. Now, Jesus can tell he's being stalked. It doesn't use the word stalked, but he's aware that people specifically are following him. Maybe he heard John the Baptist say loud, like, there he goes, Lamb of God. And he knows, oh, here they come. Someone's going to be following me. He turns around and he says to Andrew, what are you looking for? What do you want? Which is a great question, don't you think? If Jesus were looking at you, just one-on-one, and he said, what do you want? What are you looking for? What would you say right now? What are you looking for right now? It's a great question. And Andrew responds very practically, Rabbi, which means teacher, I respect you. I recognize you have some authority. My boss said I should follow you. Where are you staying? Where are you going? He's basically asking if he can sort of shadow Jesus. Can we shadow you? And Jesus is so gracious. Jesus says, come and see. Check me out. Go ahead. He says, hang out with me. I think he's maybe aware that Andrew is a follower of John the Baptist. And he says, don't just take his word for it. Like, just come and see for yourself. Come and see. Now, we can only imagine what those few hours were like. It says it was 4 o'clock later in the afternoon when this happened. He spent the rest of the day with Jesus. We don't know what Jesus said, what he did during their time together. What we do know is that Andrew is now convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he goes and gets Peter. And now what does he say to his brother? I'm summarizing here. Come with me. Come with me and check Jesus out. I think this is the one, Peter, come with me. What Andrew does is something that's quite natural, but gets suppressed when it comes to matters of faith. What is quite natural is that when we are excited about someone or something, we go to the people we care about most and we invite them to that experience or that relationship or that event. We do it all the time, right? You have to come with me to this movie. I've seen it once. It's so good. Come on, I'm treating. Or come to this event, or come and meet this friend of mine, or come and meet my family. We get all excited, and we immediately invite people to join us in that excitement. So we say things like, you'll love it. This is a great mountain biking trail. This is a great cross-country ski trail. Have you ever taken this hike? Oh, you've got to come. So every out-of-town guest for 15 years, you know, you must go to Arches with us. We'll drive. Right? That's what we do. We talk about it. We build it up. You won't believe it. As we get older, maybe it's not a hike or cross-country skiing. It's like, come play bridge with me. Right? I want to tell you about this, this person or this thing that I'm excited about. We do it all the time. So what about being excited about bringing people to Jesus? Oh, that's different, Tom. I mean, faith, that's controversial. I don't want to pressure someone. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be all weird. Interesting, Jesus and the scriptures actually never say, be really weird when you tell people about Jesus. Or like, come on strong, man, get your pressure going. Be a car salesman and just sell them. Just be relentless. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, make sure before you tell people about Jesus or point people to Jesus, you say something really judgmental. Right? In fact, I just thought of this morning. Peter, who couldn't have written this letter now, at the beginning of his relationship, he writes this much later, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. He writes, worship Christ as Lord. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. You don't have to be weird to bring people to Jesus. I'm so glad that Andrew says to his brother, remember, this is his brother, okay? If you have siblings, you don't always want the best for them, right? You don't always want them to experience the great things you do. But I'm so proud of him. He goes and gets his brother, and he says, come with me. This is a huge step with huge consequences. And so I just want to pause and ask you this question. Think about your own life. If you are a person of faith, or if you're on this journey toward Jesus, who's your Andrew? Who was your Andrew? Who is your Andrew? Who's that person who pointed you to Jesus? Or who are those people? Relative? Parent? Sunday school teacher? Camp counselor? Teacher? Youth pastor? Friend? Spouse, coworker? I mean, who was it that played the role of Andrew in your life? And here's an even more personal question. Whose Andrew are you? Whose Andrew have you been? Whose Andrew will you be? Come and see. No judgment, no weirdness. If we're going to be rooted in Jesus and growing in his love and branching out to serve others, then we need to have a willingness to tell people whose name we're branching out in, who this person is that we're connected to that compels us to branch out. There's a lot of ways to serve others, a lot of good ways, a lot of important ways, a lot of practical ways. Giving people actual food, actual affordable housing, actual care and concern through a listening ear, actual counsel through an addictive family member. Wonderful ways that we serve. May we never give people the impression that those things that are very important are in fact their deepest need, that somehow if we meet those needs, they have no deeper needs. We must keep reminding people that the deepest need of their life is an encounter with a relationship the God of this universe who came in Jesus. Be someone's Andrew. So John the Baptist says to Andrew, go and see, or check him out. Jesus says to Andrew, come and see, check me out. And Andrew says to Peter, come with me. Let's go check Jesus out together. It's this great movement in just a few verses. And you know there was so much more conversation that we don't have. Jesus with Andrew, Andrew with Peter on the way, all this conversation with John the Baptist leading up to this moment. And so Peter and Andrew go looking for Jesus together, and what they don't understand as they pursue Jesus, what they couldn't know, is that Jesus is actually pursuing them long before they start pursuing him. And so they get to Jesus, and the scripture tells us that Jesus looked at Peter. And it actually says he looked intensely at Peter. And when they get to Jesus, Peter says, here's what I see. In other words, I've been checking you out. I know about you. Now, I know your name is Simon. Everyone knows that. But I'm going to call you Peter, the rock, solid one. Some people say that this could be a way of saying a hewn out rock, a carved rock in which to build upon. I'm going to call you something different because I see something in you. You probably don't see it. Others probably don't see it, but I'm giving you a new name. Now, what's in a name? Or more specifically, we might say, what's in a nickname? Most of us give names and have names that it was just a name our parents liked. And maybe it had meaning, maybe it didn't, but it's just a name. And names can be trendy and they can come and go, and that's kind of how we do names. But often there's a nickname. Raise your hand if you have a nickname or if you had a nickname growing up. Okay, some of us. So often that nickname is connected to an attribute or something about us and our personality or something that we did or some physical feature. So maybe we understand this a little. Our culture tends to pick birth names without attaching a literal meaning. And so nicknames may be the best way for us to understand what's going on here. So nicknames are kind of fun or silly sometimes. We have a daughter, Jenna, and then we have three boys. And so Jeffrey, our oldest boy, was ninth grade at Grand Junction High School on the baseball team. So he's been there a while. He's played in different sports. But suddenly, Shelley and I go to a baseball game, and I think he gets up to bat, and people are like going, "Let's go, Jimmy!" And, you know, that moment is sort of like, oh, my gosh, they don't even know his name. I mean, the coach is calling him Jimmy. Players are. I really think I heard parents, you know, calling him Jimmy. And I'm like, this is awkward. So it turns out that one of the players or several players, someone said to him, like, you don't look like a Jeffrey. You look more like a Jimmy. And so they just started calling him Jimmy all the way through high school. You know, you just kind of got used to it. And it was kind of cute. But second son comes along, Michael, and he's also playing baseball. He's like Jimmy out of the gate. He has a brand new coach, totally different coach, who's calling him Jimmy. And I'm thinking with Shelley, like, I wonder if his coach actually knows that's not his name. So he graduates, and Andrew is behind him, also playing baseball. They don't call him Jimmy. They just call him Baby Jeff. So cute, right? But no meaning there. So I was named after my dad, at least my first name. And so, you know, my nickname, Tommy Jr. or Little Tommy. My baseball coach called me Garvey, which was an awesome, like, name because I loved Steve Garvey. But nicknames for us don't have typically the same kind of meaning that this nickname had. Nicknaming or renaming in biblical times was significant. And we know this because Abram, kind of which means exalted father or something like that, he gets a new name, Abraham, father of many nations or father of multitudes. Sarai, his wife, which means roughly princess or queen, gets renamed Sarah, which still means princess or queen, but it means my queen. Jacob, he's named literally the tricker or the deceiver, the schemer, which again, you might nickname your kid somewhere in his childhood, but probably not from birth, right? Jacob gets a new name after this encounter with an angel, and it's Israel is his new name, which means one who wrestles with God. This naming is significant because it gets at identity, and that's the point. I'll talk more about Peter's name and how that ties into his identity before and after he's nicknamed. But for the next few minutes, I want to talk about identity. Before we come to the table, I want to talk about identity. At the beginning of this Lenten journey, I want to talk about identity. Because being unclear about our identity has huge consequences, doesn't it? So part of our job as parents, as grandparents, as a church, is to help our kids understand who they are, their identity. So my dad died when I was 15. A lot of you know that. And it left me at that, you know, pretty important stage going into 10th grade with a lot of unanswered questions about who I was. Who am I as a young man? Who am I as a son? Who am I as a follower of Christ? And so a lot happens when you have this gap and you can't answer those questions. For me, and this may or may not have happened if he had still lived, but my identity, which everyone is searching for, I began to attach who I was to other people and other things. And some of those people were good people, and some of those things were good things. I attached my identity to Christian ministry and leadership. I also attached myself to girls and sports and my 69 Mustang. And that's a problem. Even attaching yourself to Christian ministry is a problem when that becomes your identity. It was hard to see myself primarily as a beloved son. There's a huge price to pay when we are unclear or unsure about who we are. So I don't know how many of you read the paper yesterday, but front page, all about domestic violence. And this particular, 20-year veteran police investigator. I mean, his whole career has really been focused on domestic violence. And so he's talking a lot in the article. And I circled this because it just stunned me. And I've heard something like this before, but almost everyone who is a victim in domestic violence is a woman, a girlfriend, a wife. Not all cases, but most. And so he just said, you know, the statistic, the average is that a woman will leave 7 different times before she leaves for good. Why is that? It's complex, and I was grateful that they talked about economic reasons, but it's identity at the core. That's not knowing who you are. That's not knowing what you are worthy of. The good news, and that's not good news, but the good news is that when we come to Jesus to see who he is, what we discover, not only do we discover who he is, we get to discover who we are from the only one who is capable of being that perfect mirror and reflecting to us our actual identity. This is who you are. This is how I see you. Don't forget this. Jesus looks intently. He sees us. He knows our true identity, and he declares it if we will listen to him. And he's always right. He is always right about who we are at our core. And the reason he's always right is because he got who he was and whose he was. At the beginning of his public ministry, again, he's probably 30 years old, and he's gotten some great identity from his family, from a lot of people, from his own relationship with God. But early in his ministry, at the beginning, he is baptized by John the Baptist, and he hears, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what we all long to hear. Beloved son, beloved daughter, I'm proud of you. You're loved. When we know we're a beloved son or daughter, and I would say starting on the human level, but going on from there, when we know we're beloved sons and daughters, many other things fall away that we're attaching ourselves to. Many other things fall into place, but this is seldom the case for us, right? Because there's so many messages, so many layers, so many things spoken and unspoken that get put on us. Some really good people who seem to love us and know us really well, and they say, this is who you are, this is who you're not. Parents, pastors, churches, friends. And it gets very messy. It gets very mixed up. By the way, Jesus understood this. When we say he was fully human, we mean he was, yes, fully tempted. He got hungry. It also meant that he was someone's son and someone's neighbor and someone's relative. And you know, his family got it wrong. His siblings, his mom even at times got it wrong. I mean, they called him crazy. That was a layer. His neighbors, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? Peter got it wrong. Well, he got it right, and he got it wrong. So did the disciples. Jesus knows that identity is tricky. And so just again, a word to parents and grandparents and the church. It is so important that we help our kids see that they can be rooted in Jesus. It's so important that they hear again and again, you're beloved, you're loved. Yes, maybe you got that wrong. Let me tell you about when I got it wrong. God never stopped loving me. God never stopped seeing me. It's so important that we give this gift to our kids at a young age, that we pay attention to who they are. So there's this verse, it's just coming to me now. This is in our men's fraternity. And you know this, train a child in the way that he or she should go so that they will not depart from it when they grow old. And we think like, yep, narrow path, a lot of rules. Slap it on, make it clear. Right? It literally means, in Hebrew, train up a child in the direction of their bent, who they are. Like, don't tell them to go that way. If they need to go this way, that's what that says. Train up a child. Let us train up children according to their bent, helping them know they're beloved of the Father so they can discover who they are. And let me just ask us also, we're kids too, who are you? And who are you not? And when are you going to hear that you do not have to be someone that you are not? It will be very hard to ever answer either question, who you are and who you are not, if you aren't walking with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus. And that's what we're going to do in these next 40 days or so. We're going to walk with Jesus as we walk with Peter, who walked with Jesus. Lent is often called a journey, and that's a great metaphor for this. We're walking, we're traveling, there's a road. But the destination of this journey, it's not a place. Yes, we say we journey with Jesus to the cross. It's not primarily a place. It's not a finished product. I promise you, 100% promise, that you will not be a finished product anytime soon. God knows Peter wasn't, even though he walked with Jesus more intimately than just about anyone else. This journey, it does have a destination. But the destination is not a place, it's not a product, it's a person. His name is Jesus, and he said, come and see. So at the beginning of this season of Lent, I say to you, come to him.